Revelation. The book of the Revelation, please, chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 through 7, so if you would follow along quietly in your Bibles, please. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil. And thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And if we could, again, look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we open thy word, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to handle thy word reverently, to rightly divide it, to honor thy word with an hearing ear, and to allow the Spirit of God to take us wherever He desires to go. Help us, our Father, to be yielded to Thy will, so that at the very beginning of our meeting we might be willing to say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. As we study Thy Word, give us help to not only hear, but then to obey what we know. Grant blessing, and Father, our prayer is that you, in your wonderful grace and mercy, would meet the deepest need of every heart here. We all have needs, dear Lord, and you know them, and so we ask you to meet those needs, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When we look at the messages to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It seems to me that there is an unfolding of the church age given to us in these seven messages, or these seven churches. We might say that verses 1 through 7 are the Lord's message to the apostolic church. Primarily, of course, the church at Ephesus. And as you make your way through Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and finally Laodicea, there does seem to be a corresponding prophetic unfolding of the church age. And when we come to the Laodicean church, which I think you will agree with me, is the age in which we're living, the Lord gives a word of warning, and He says to that church that because He is on the outside looking in, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. But we're looking at verses 1 through 7, which would be the beginning of the church age. Right after Pentecost, probably for the first 100 years or so of church history, it would take in the ministry of the apostles and probably take in the ministry of Timothy as well. But then there's another application, and that would be a primary application. There's prophetic, and then there's primary. These seven messages were delivered to seven distinct separate, autonomous, local assemblies in the day in which they were written. And you'll note that the Lord is standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The Lord Jesus knows and sees His assembly. He is in the midst of His assembly, and He assesses each one. And then I think there is a personal application. There is the prophetic aspect, there is the primary aspect, but then there's also the personal, because in each of these messages, there is a message to him. Let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. When we come to verses 1 through 7, it is the church at Ephesus. And we'll not take time to look at these verses in depth, only to say that starting in verse 1, the Lord is standing in the midst, and you'll notice that He is holding with His right hand the seven stars, and I think that speaks to us of controlled ministry, because the stars in chapter 1 are defined for us. They are the messengers to the churches. Being in the Lord's right hand, I believe, refers to controlled ministry. That is, the Spirit of God would speak to a messenger, and he would go to the assembly and give the message that the Lord Himself desired for the assembly to hear. That was not a day for popular preachers. It was not a day for men who got their messages from Reader's Digest or from one of the Christian periodicals. These men answered to the Lord alone. And the Lord is seen here as standing in the midst, and He's seen as the risen, authoritative, exclusively the authoritative Lord of the churches. That's refreshing, isn't it? Because the head of the church is the Lord Himself. We're told in verses 2 and following that the Lord knows thy works. He's speaking to Ephesus. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Apparently a very busy local assembly. It was a beehive of activity. When the Lord said, I know thy works and thy labor, works would be of a general sort, but labor would be that which produces sweat, if you will. It takes a lot of work to produce labor. And the Lord is saying, I know what you're doing. You're working, but you're not only working, you're working to the point of laboring. You are a hard-working assembly, or in the personal application, you are a hard-working believer. You're not lazy. Grass doesn't grow under your feet. You're working hard. That's the commendation of the Lord. There's discernment. You cannot bear them who are evil. You've tried them who say they're apostles and have found them liars. If ever there was a day when the discernment of God's people needs to be sharpened, it is the day and age in which we're living. Not everything that's called Christian is. Newsflash. There are men out there who call themselves Christian and who use a Bible, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. It takes discernment sometimes to understand what they're teaching and where they're seeking to lead the people of God. I think one of the scourges of our day is the modern charismatic movement. The idea that if you are filled with the Spirit, if you have been controlled by the Spirit, that you will speak in tongues as an evidence is nowhere found in Scripture. And the idea that if you are right with God, you're always going to be healthy and wealthy and happy from a worldly standpoint is nowhere found in Scripture. Just a week or so ago, I turned on the television, one of the cable networks, and a very well-known, internationally known preacher was preaching that if you are in covenant relationship with God, it is God's will that every child of God be wealthy to the point that they have so much money they don't know where to spend it. You send $10, God will reward you with $100. Send another $10, God will reward you with $1,000. In other words, what's wrong with us? You drive a used car, you're out of the will of God. You don't have an unlimited clothing budget, you're out of the will of God. If you can't dress in, if you can't drip yourself in gold and silver and rings and all of these things, you're out of the will of God, according to this preacher. The same idea is that if you're sick, if you have cancer or emphysema or any of these things, all you've got to do is pray and God will heal you if you're right with God. Beloved, if faith healers were still God's plan for this age, wouldn't you think they would just go down to the local hospitals and clean them out? I talked to one not too long ago and I said, "You have the gift of healing?" "Yes." I said, "You got a few minutes?" "Sure." "Let's go down to the hospital here in Durham, North Carolina, and let's walk up and down the hospital corridors and let's clean out the rooms." He says, "Well, the idea is they've got to have the faith to be healed." I believe the truth of the matter is he doesn't have it and he knows he doesn't have it. He is simply in it for the money. The idea that you must always be healthy as a child of God literally means that every one of us is going to die absolutely healthy. We're going to go to our grave in the will of God, perfectly happy, wealthy, and healthy, and just drop dead. And that would be news to the Apostle Paul and Timothy and others, wouldn't it? And we don't have time to deal with all of the errors of the charismatic movement, but the church at Ephesus had discernment, and the Lord commended them for their discernment. They had borne up in difficult times and had patience, and for my name's sake, verse 3, has not fainted. They have not quit in the day of adversity. And there's quite a commendation of that local assembly. But then we're told in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have," and please do not include the word "somewhat," it's in italics, "I have against thee first love left." First love left. I'd like you to hold your place here in Revelation chapter 2, and if you would turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Holding your place in Revelation 2. We'll be back there in just a moment. But Luke chapter 15, please. The story, of course, is of the prodigal son, and I know that you're familiar with this portion. Let me just read a few scattered verses starting in verse 11. "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe." And you know the rest of the story, I'm sure. This young fellow, in effect, had said to his father, "Dad, I wish you would drop dead, because upon your death I would get the inheritance that you are going to give me." In effect, he was saying, out of disrespectfulness for his father, "Drop dead, I want to live the way I want to live. I don't want to be told what to do, when to do it, how to live. I want to dress the way I want to dress. I want to go the places I want to go." And perhaps wisely, the father said to his son, "Here's your inheritance. Here it is. Take it and go." And this young fellow went, the scripture says, to a far country. It may well have been down to Egypt, because consistently through the Old Testament, Egypt is a type of the world. Regardless of where the far country was, he went there, and scripture says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Later we're told that he devoured his father's living with harlots and all kinds of wild living. Now, I think we're safe in letting our imagination fill in the blanks. This young fellow had a pocket full of money. He was on schedule now. He had his own will to dictate to him what he did. Mom and dad are out of the picture, and he goes down to the far country, and he is living it up. And really, no one can tell him what to do. Isn't it amazing how attractive that seems to us when we're young? If you want pizza for breakfast, eat it. If you want to stay up all night, stay up all night. If you want to work, fine. If you don't want to work, fine. No one can tell you what to do. And this young fellow went to the far country, and scripture says he wasted his substance with riotous living. If there is a key word in my view of Luke chapter 15, it is the word waste. He wasted his substance. He wasted his life. Finally, we find him in a hog's pen. What a place for a young Jewish boy to be, in a hog pen. Several years ago, my wife and family and I were invited down to Alabama, southern Alabama, for a series of meetings. And while we were there, one of the brethren, a very godly, fine man in the meeting, asked us over to his house for supper. And he just happened to be a hog farmer. And when we pulled up, we saw a very nice house in the middle of a hog farm. But around this hog farm, he used everything under the sun to keep the hogs in. Old cars, car hoods, trunk lids, barbed wire fence, you name it, it was there. And there are a bunch of hogs out in the middle, and they're slopping around in what they enjoy, which is hog slop. Well, after supper, he said, "Would you like to see how the hogs eat?" And so we went down to the fence, and a pickup truck, actually a dump truck load of stuff, was dumped into the hog pen. I asked him where he got it, and he said that he has a contract with all the local restaurant owners, and all the food that is not eaten for the previous week is just dumped in the back of that truck. And once a week, they dump it into the hog's pen, and we got there just in time to see that. And so when he backed up to the back of that fence and dumped it in, the hogs, well, pardon me, they went hog wild. And our boys were just about the age to enjoy it, and their response was, "Cool." These hogs are eating fish heads, they're eating milk that's a week old, and they're enjoying it. Can you imagine slopping around in that? Hogs love it. Humans don't. That's God's picture of sin. Hogs love it. The old nature loves it. Scripture says the dog returns to his vomit. Pardon me for being too graphic, but a dog can throw up what's on his insides and go his way and get a little hungry and come right back to that warm puddle and start licking it all over again. You say, well, that's just too horrible to think of. Beloved, that's what God says of sin. We think we're going to clean ourselves up and we get a little hungry for the things of the world and go right back to that puddle of slop and go right for it like hogs do. That's how the prodigal son was living. He may have had thoughts from time to time of cleaning himself up, of getting the marks of the world off of him and his body, but every time, humanly speaking, he tried, just like the dog, he went right back to his vomit. It's a picture of sin. However, the Scripture says he came to himself. Scripture says that in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, if you'll finish the story, you'll find that this young prodigal ran to his father and his father ran to his prodigal, and the father never allowed him to deliver his rehearsed story. He stopped him. Scripture says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And notice, please, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. If you like to mark your Bibles, you might want to underline or circle the word best. The best robe. Now, I'm not too familiar with what kinds of robes they had in Dr. Luke's day. I can imagine, however, they had a work robe and a house robe and a dress robe. They wore robes. And of all the robes hanging in the closet, the father said to his servants, go and find the best robe. Don't get one that has perspiration marks. Don't get one that's been worked in. Don't get one that's common. Don't get one that you can buy just anywhere. Bring forth the best robe, the best thing in the closet. Bring for my son. He's home. He's been in the hog pen. He's covered with dried mud and slop. We're going to cover him. Bring forth the best robe. What a beautiful picture of salvation. Take one step toward the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved friend, and he does the rest. To him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Take a step, and he'll do the rest. Bring forth the best robe, and cover my son. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the best robe. Now, if you will try to keep that mental picture in mind and turn back to Revelation chapter 2, please, and verse 4. Here is what the Lord is saying. Nevertheless, that is, regardless of all the works that you have, I have against you that you have left your first love. That word first in verse 4 is exactly the same Greek word as the word best in Luke 15. You have left your best love for me. What does that mean? Some believe it means that upon knowing the Lord Jesus for a period of time, that our affection for him, or their affection for him, had cooled. Spiritual erosion had set in. And while they had not stopped doing the works that meant so much to the Lord, their heart had cooled toward him. Just not quite as fervent as it was at one time. If you take that seed of departure in Revelation chapter 2, you'll find it reaching its full detrimental effect in Laodicea. It all begins with a slight departure from the Lord. There are three steps that the Lord prescribes for recovery. And you'll find the first one in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen. What is our best love? What is our first love for the Lord? Well, do you remember the story of Mary who came into the presence of the Lord Jesus and she took her bottle of ointment, very expensive, poured it on his feet, and began to wash his feet with her hair, her glory? The Lord would say, that's first love. Do you remember the widow woman who cast in all her living, two mites? And the Lord said, this woman has cast in all her living. She's given more than all of these other men. That would be first love fellowship. Do you remember the mighty men of King David in the Old Testament when King David is saying, oh, if I just had a drink of water from the well, my hometown well, these men overhear King David's request and they break through the enemy lines and bring a cup of water to the Lord. That's first love. That's best love. The Spirit of God is saying to the church at Ephesus, and perhaps individually to us this evening, the Spirit of God is saying, if you have an ear to hear, listen to this message. It is very possible to have the works, to have the duty, to have the responsibilities of the Christian life, but to be carrying them out almost in habit rather than devotion to the Lord Jesus. It's possible to have the position without the devotion. Remember those first works. Call to mind the early days. One young fellow was saved and he was talking to his sister on the telephone and he was explaining to her how much he was enjoying his Bible study. And while he was talking to his sister on the phone, his mother in the background called and said, supper. And his sister said, you know, your supper is ready. And the young fellow just, at a moment's notice, said, you know, now I would rather study God's Word than to eat. I remember hearing a young bride say one time, right after they were married, she said, I love my husband so much that I even iron his underwear. I haven't talked to her lately. When we remember the first works, the Lord is asking us to examine those early acts of devotion to Him that may not have been the wisest. With maturity and with years, we may be wiser, but the Lord is asking, is that fervent love for me still in your heart? Or have you grown to the place that your love for me is just average, just normal? Beloved, we need a church. We need an assembly. We need a generation of believers who are enjoying first love fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that. The Lord longs for it. Remember. You remember some of those early things you would have done for the Lord? Remember. I remember at Bible college there was a saying that went around. I never fully agreed with it, but I appreciate the motivation. The motto was, no Bible, no breakfast. Their view was that if we're right with the Lord, we'll get up and have our devotions even before we'll eat. No Bible, no breakfast. I can imagine many of us tonight can remember things that we did in our early Christian days that meant so much to the Lord because He saw a heart aflame for Him. Spontaneous prayer, spontaneous Bible studies, the memorization of Scripture, the desire. I remember thinking right after I was saved that if we could just get this message to the world, the whole world would get saved. And I remember going out and witnessing and thinking, there's something wrong with this person. He just heard the gospel and didn't get saved. Why? Why not? Remember those early days. Remember. Call to mind. Because in remembering them, we can see a position we had then that perhaps we don't have now. The second step is to repent or to change our mind. Now, the Greek word for repent is metanoeo, which means to have a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. I don't know if you've ever heard of the little book written by J.G. Bellett. It's entitled The Moral Glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon after I was saved, some brethren in our assembly began to give me books. And that was one of the books that they gave me. Another set of books was The Treasury of McIntosh that was available last night. I started to go up here and say to Mike, there's only one copy left, because I had one right here. But if you have read those works, if you have read those books, you'll understand something of the appreciation those men had for the character, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord appreciates, the Lord longs for a people to love Him. It is not that we're in love with the church so much. We should love the assembly, but it's the head of the assembly we should love. It's not that we should love so much the Lord's work as the Lord Himself. He's calling us. The Spirit of God is calling us into a first love fellowship with the Lord. And beloved, that takes diligence and it takes repentance to turn from anything at all that would be competition with our love for Him. The third step is to repeat those first works. Remember them, repent, and repeat those first works. Now, we may be asking, how do we repeat those first works? Some of us have been saved for a number of years, and those were tiny baby steps in those days. Is it that the Lord wants us to go back to those early practices that perhaps were not the wisest, but motivated by pure love? I think rather the Spirit of God will show us those works. He will show us those things in our lives. Let me suggest just one or two to you this evening before we close. When the Spirit of God is able to speak to us, because we are diligently studying God's Word, He will take us into a deeper, more intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, John 15, the abiding life. Here's the picture of the Lord Jesus being the true vine, and I'm a branch, and I am grafted into Him, I in Him, Him in me, and I have this life that's all mingled up with Him. And as I abide in Him, I understand something of His heart and something of His love for me. The abiding life. And as we take the Word of God and study it and read it and fellowship with Him over an open Bible, the Holy Spirit will take us into a deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I would like to use the word stretch for just a moment. The Lord would stretch us in our first works for Him. Most of us would rather live in a comfort zone. Comfort zone living. I like the thermostat set on about 72 in the summertime. 75, 76, I'm breaking sweat. 72 is just about right. By the way, the hardest job in the local assembly is the brother who has to regulate the temperature, because he's getting shot at from both sides. Comfort zone living is from about 72 to about 76. But spiritually speaking, the Spirit of God may take us out of that zone. And it's only first love, obedience to Him, that will enable us to obey. What if the Lord was asking you to do something by the Spirit that you were not accustomed to doing? What if the Lord asked you to give more than you were accustomed to giving? Or to do more than you were accustomed to doing? That's first love fellowship. When we think about the Lord stretching us, perhaps there is an area of our lives that we know is displeasing to the Lord. A mark of the world that we have been arguing with God's Holy Spirit over. It identifies us with the world. We know it's of the world. But somehow we have rationalized and we have said, I deserve to keep this. I deserve to have this in my life. And the Spirit of God is saying, take a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus and you'll be willing to give it up. It's amazing how the Lord works. He brings us to a place of sacrifice. And when by His grace we've been able to make that sacrifice, He rewards us and gives us something far better than we ever had before we gave it up. The Lord is a debtor to no man. My first car was a 1957 Ford. I thought it was the greatest thing on four wheels. Not everybody agreed with me. They could tell where I was going or where I had been because there was a long white trail of smoke coming out the back tailpipe. It had an interior. It was on the inside of the car. Never mind that it was ripped to shreds. But it had an interior. It had a steering wheel. Had a gear shift knob. I thought it was just the best thing since sliced bread. Until another car came along. That was a 1968 Roadrunner. 335 horsepower. And it had a real interior. It was in great condition. When I was able to get out of the old car into the new, you know, I don't remember ever giving that old car a thought. I believe in the spiritual realm, when we have taken a step of yieldedness to the Lord and we take a step of obedience, and once we have done it, we look back and wonder what took us so long. Why? Why did I hang on to that old thing so long? When walking with the Lord and accepting His grace and His goodness and His provision is so rich and so sweet. This passage in verse 4 is also a picture of married love or marriage fellowship. It's the idea of love being returned, love longed for. And we're treading on holy ground to say this, but in Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul says that he speaks of a great mystery, he's speaking of Christ and His bride. That's the relationship that exists between the church and the Lord Jesus. I hope we're safe in saying that that also exists between the Lord Jesus and the individual believer. The Lord loves us with all of His heart. It's a loving relationship, and from each of us, He wants that in return. A loving fellowship. He wants our best love. Nothing less than our best will please Him. You ever heard people complain about serving the Lord? Well, I've got to teach that Sunday school class. Those kids are jumping over the chairs. They're the wildest group. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. I remember not long ago someone getting up and saying, well, it's church day again. We've got to go off to church. Beloved, when we have ceased to find joy in our fellowship with the Lord, and when we have ceased to love Him with our best love, the disciplines of the Christian life begin to lose their attractiveness to us. The next step is probably the Lord's people will no longer seem as precious to us, and we'll begin finding fault with them. And the next step is the world will start looking attractive to us again. It all begins with our first love for the Lord Jesus. I have a suggestion for you. If you have found service for the Lord Jesus a drudgery, why don't you just quit? Because in His mind, you're not doing it for Him anyway. He wants your heart, then He wants your hands. The Spirit of God says to His people, He that hath an ear, let him hear. The Lord Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. And He looks into our hearts tonight and He asks us this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Our response would be, Lord, not like I ought to. Our response may be like Peter, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. You know I love you, I'm fond of you. The Lord wants to know tonight, do you love me? The Spirit of God is our comforter. He's our strengthener. And if He finds in our hearts this willingness to say, Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart, the Spirit of God is there to give us what we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and with our best love again. We each have to ask ourselves the question tonight, do I love Him with my best love? Is He my all in all? Can I honestly say He is the chiefest of 10,000? He is the chiefest, but is He the chiefest to me? This is the call. I hope we'll take it seriously. I hope we will let the voice of the Spirit of God penetrate and go right to our heart of hearts and go to a quiet place this evening and be able to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. That's the voice of the Spirit of God. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that He is all that He says He is. Our prayer tonight is that we would be helped by the Spirit of God to look full in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and say to Him, we love you, Lord. Our Father, give us the grace to remember, to repent, and to repeat. O Lord Jesus Christ, be at home amongst your people. Find in us a group of believers who love you with a genuine, honest heart. Grant it, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.